an extended reading. I'll begin with chapter 1, the first verse, and read through chapter 2, verse 10. With this reading and message, we continue our series for those that are spiritually discouraged and depressed. Hear God's word as it is found in the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a pot sheer to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon the reading and the preaching. Father, now we would ask for your Spirit. We are in covenant with you. We have entered into a sacred dialogue this morning, and we would ask now that you would continue to address us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Death in the nation, perhaps the death of a nation. Over the last several weeks, there have been many deaths of prominent U.S. leaders. Ashley Turton, the wife of the liaison. Wife of the liaison between the president and the House of Representatives, died in a fiery crash. You may have read about it. She was, I think, pulling out of her garage and hit the edge of it, or the doorposts of it, and the car burst into flames, and she died. It struck the White House much. Richard Holbrooke, a diplomat and a very important figure in foreign policy for many, many years, really died unexpectedly. He was an elderly man, but died unexpectedly, and the president was to give some words at his memorial service that was around the same time that the shooting took place in Arizona. And you know about the shooting in Arizona, 6 dead, 13 wounded. And one of those who were wounded was a member of the House of Representatives. One who died, I believe, was a judge. It was a senior administration official. I like those titles that they put, like in Associated Press, a senior administration official. He said this. This is a quote. I think we are all searching for meaning here. All of these deaths and memorial services and the president needing to speak at various occasions. I think we are all searching for meaning here. In Job, we find a man suffering grievously, a man who is looking for meaning, and perhaps all of us, whether it's death or whatever trial, difficulty, whatever tribulation comes our way, and a tribulation that strikes deep within the heart, strikes deep within the body, we ask, well, what is the meaning of this? And in light of who the Lord is, his promises, the people of God, and much in the way of health and wealth gospel all around us, and the moralism about how strong our faith should be and how committed we ought to be within our suffering, we ask, well, we're trying to figure out the meaning of all of this. And that's what we find in the book of Job. A man suffering, searching for the meaning of all of this. One writer, commentator, writes this. Job is a prodigious book. Prodigious. Appalling, amazing, terrorizing, glorifying. Job is a prodigious book in the vast range of its ideas, in its broad coverage of human experience, in the intensity of its passions, in the immensity of its concept of God, and not least in its superb literary craftsmanship. It reaches widely over the complexities of existence. It plumbs the depths of human despair. from one man's agony, it reaches out to the mystery of God beyond all words, beyond all explanations. And when all is done, the mystery remains. God stands revealed in His hiddenness, an object of terror, adoration, and love. Our relationship to God, you picked up, I hope, some of the language, complexity, depth, hiddenness, mystery, the paradox of revealing Himself in His hiddenness. And often we feel the complexity, the depth, the hiddenness, the mystery in our suffering, in our despair, in our depression. There's much that we can glean from the book of Job. There's much that we can glean just from the passage I read for you this morning. But for our purposes, and I would encourage you to read the book, but for our purposes this morning, a simple outline. I pose three questions. Who is suffering? How is he suffering? Why is he suffering? Who? How? Why? Who is suffering? If you read the text carefully, I read it for you. You may have picked this up. You may have read this text many, many times. But you read it carefully. There's a reference to much suffering here. And suffering is universal, isn't it? I mean, it tends to touch everyone, whether within the church, outside of the church, wherever we are, around the world, it touches all. We cannot escape. And if you read the text carefully, it applies to the animals. I mean, animals are killed, but not only that, you have that reference of a burnt offering, a sacrificial offering. You have all of the servants that are slain, Sabians and Chaldeans, animals and servants killed by natural disasters, fire from heaven. We would imagine lightning, a great lightning storm, great wind, a tornado from out of the wilderness, killing the children. But obviously, the suffering is focused upon the character Job. I raise the question, who is suffering? Well, the text tells us that many are suffering, and suffering is universal. You know that. You know that in your own experience. You know that every day. If you read the paper, if you listen to the news, there's something being reported upon. Such, bombs exploding, warfare, disease, people dying, suffering, famine, drought, tornadoes, hurricanes, all kinds of things. But here we ask the question, who is suffering? And the answer is a man. A man. A man, and that man is described for us. We are told that he is the greatest of all men of the East. The greatest. And that gives us pause. Who is suffering? A man, but a great man. Maybe most of you don't know, we have this little shed in the back corner of our property. And at any given time, I mean, it's either in need of repair, under repair, or repaired. But I think that shed has been there for a long, long time, and the deacons love that shed. And I imagine that if a wind came up or if we had enough snow and it collapsed, our neighbors might rejoice. Deacons would shed a tear and then go out and rebuild it, but most of us wouldn't even notice. It would be a non-event. If the Levesque Tower downtown, however, collapsed and fell down, you would know about it, and the whole community would know about it. In fact, the whole nation would know about it. A great man has fallen. And you know, I wake up to National Public Radio, and ordinarily part of the news, is someone well-known, a very wealthy individual, a celebrity, a world leader, a national leader, perhaps a state leader. If something happens, if there's suffering among the great, we hear about it, don't we? We often don't hear about our own suffering.
well, this is a great man. And we hear about his suffering. Job is great. And we are given details of his life in the text. He's a man who is suffering, a man, a great man. He's a family man. We are told that. 7 sons, 3 daughters. And there seems to be a great deal of harmony within this family, well-ordered and harmony. There are these feasts and the siblings gather all the time and they celebrate and feast together. Wonderful. There's no mention of polygamy. There's just mention of one wife, not in the best context, I recognize, but just only one wife. There's no polygamy here, as you often read throughout the Old Testament. He's a wealthy man. He's a family man. He's a wealthy man. And it's hard for us possibly to calculate 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 female goats, a lot of servants, many servants. I remember our time in Eritrea, not necessarily in Asmara, but you go to Ginda, you go to Massawa, and you see trains of camels. And if you have 3 camels, okay, not noteworthy. 10 camels, you take a little note. 20 camels, oh, that must be a wealthy man, a wealthy nomad. How many camels? 3,000 camels. This exceeds Warren Buffett's wealth. This exceeds William Gates. Even combined, it exceeds even the Ford Foundation, along with the Gates and Warren Buffett Foundation. It exceeds wealth that we know of. This was a very, very wealthy man. Family man, wealthy man. A religious, pious, we would say a spiritual man. Towards his children, he rises up early. He offers these burnt offerings with all concern. Perhaps his sons have cursed God within their hearts. And so he offers this offering continually, we are told. We are later, you know, as the Lord speaks with Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? Wonderful little detail. The friends that come along, apparently knowing God, not speaking well for God, but knowing God, at the end of this whole narrative, they're not referred to as servants of Yahweh, servants of the Lord. Only Job is. This is quite a man. His family, his wealth, his piety. But what is stressed? And you need to note this, and maybe you did in the reading. He's a man of integrity, and that word integrity comes up again and again. A strong theme through the text, through the narrative. Character traits, it's repeated 3 times in the reading. There are 4 traits repeated 3 times. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. And that man, this is how we're introduced, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And then the Lord twice when he speaks to Satan in that council. Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He is a blameless man, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. That's repeated twice, 3 times in this text. What stressed is his character. His character before others in the community and his character before God. Who is suffering? A man, a great man. Righteous, godly, spiritual. Wealthy. Family man. A man of good character. You would think such an individual would be immune. And in fact, that's one of the accusations that Satan makes. You placed a hedge around him, Lord. No wonder why he serves you. No wonder why he is so pious. No wonder why his character is so sterling. You've placed a hedge. You protect him. You give him all that he has. Take it all away and he'll curse you to your face. That's the test, isn't it? Well, there comes a day where he's not immune. All the wealth, all the piety, all the character does not save him from this tremendous fiery trial that comes upon him. Tragedy trials, turbulence, tribulation, these four horsemen come with their swords drawn, and they wound Job deeply. Well, if it's true of the great, it's certainly true of us. And I say this to encourage. I believe the text is given by the Holy Spirit to encourage God's people. We all suffer. We all have trials. We all have tribulation. There are difficulties and burdens, heartache that we all bear, all of us. There are times in our suffering when it's really bad, like what Job is going through, and it would be our temptation to think that somehow God is raining judgment down upon us. He does not like us. We must be bad. He must be punishing us. That would be the temptation. But no, that's not the reason that's given. Oh, comfort, comfort ye my people. Comfort that we all face this. There are seasons of trial and difficulty and tribulation. And no amount of insurance, no acts of piety, no ginning up the character traits, nothing is going to keep you immune. Nothing ultimately is going to protect you from these kinds of things. Trial, tribulation, trouble, turbulence. Well, that might not be the most comforting message, but at least we find comfort in that we're all together. You're not being singled out. You are not being singled out. And when we read through the text, we know God is not punishing anybody here. So that's the who. Now the how. How does he suffer? I want to divide that point two ways. How does he suffer? He suffers deeply and he suffers faithfully. Deeply, extensively, exhaustively, deeply. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. You read the text. All property stolen. All servants slain but four. And they come with messages that are not comforting at all. All the children killed. All of his body racked with these boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. All of his support, his wife, how long are you going to keep your integrity? Curse God and die. His friends coming to comfort, and they end up with this long dialogue. It's the substance of it's the body of the narrative. You must have sinned, Job, to deserve all of this trial and tribulation and turbulence. Sometimes it doesn't rain, it pours. For many of us, we may think of seasons in which we feel that all hell has broken loose upon us, or heaven itself has collapsed upon our heads. We feel as though we've been tossed into some fiery furnace, or within us we feel a withering. There's a drought, a famine within our souls, and we feel dry. And if a strong enough wind came away, we would just blow away. In the pit. Oh Lord, in the depths I cry to you. From the depths. That's why it's good to sing the Psalms. Lamentations, burdens, trouble, crying out to God. Both physical and emotional suffering, consequences. Times of deep suffering of body and soul. Comes in different ways at different times. You see that in the text. It's a deep, deep suffering. I should say that he's already well established. He must be older. And can I say that the older we get, the more vulnerable we are to such severe trials, difficulty? deep distress the older we get, the more experience, the many more relationships, more possessions, more to lose, more time to think, and then our mortality. How does he suffer? He suffers very deeply. Property taken away, children killed, servants slaughtered, health diminished almost to the point of death. Painful, hurtful suffering. Deep suffering. Have you ever hurt that way? But I have to say, not only deep, but faithful. How does he suffer? How does he suffer deeply? But he suffers faithfully. You know the text. I mean, it's so surprising. Verses 21 and 22. All of this slaughter, all of this property taken away, children die. How does he respond? Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then this note. Through all of this trial, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So you see, a man, how does he suffer? He suffers much, extensively, exhaustively. He suffers deeply in body, in soul, deeply, but he suffers faithfully. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Ah, Job, why do you hang on to your integrity? Curse God and die. What? Shall we accept good from God and not adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the mystery. Such suffering and such faithfulness. Don't you see it? Don't you get it? Such suffering. Such faithfulness. Deep suffering. Consistent faithfulness. This is not a time to moralize. In your suffering, you ought to be faithful. You ought to be faithful. Job wrestled. We know that. If you just read the text, read the narrative, he suffered and then wrestled much. Is there room for rebuke? Yes. Things are messy. When we suffer, our soul, our hearts, our minds, things are messy in our relationship to others, our relationship to the Lord. There's a cloud, there's a fog. We wrestle, to be sure, Job wrestled. But what we have to recognize in this text, brothers and sisters, is the power of God's grace. Because that's what's being displayed for us here. In the life of a man, yes. The power of His grace. He gives us patience. He gives us steadfastness. He does give us some insight. He gives us an ability to respond. He gives to you an ability to respond to your suffering. Not perfectly, but faithfully. I know, in this congregation, who can testify? Who has lost loved ones prematurely? And what do we see? Tears? There is wrestling, but what do we see? Worship and praise to our God. Do I need to mention the Archer family? Do I need to mention the Fraley family? Do I need to mention many, many within the congregation? You've read, most of you I think have read, Joe Keller's response to Gene's death and then his own heart attack and children. And it rings with praise to God. Esther Greenwald continues, though it doesn't look very good that her health is going to be restored. And I am sure that all of these individuals have wrestled much and have raised questions and have doubted and struggled and scraped. And yet in the end, their expression is praise to God. Is that not true in some of our health difficulties when The medical community has blown it, and we have hurt, and we have hurt deeply. The financial reversals. Employment dries up and evaporates. Whatever it might be, whatever your burdens, whatever your trials, you know this. God may hurt you deeply, but there will be grace at the time to uphold you. There will be persevering grace. There will be steadfast grace. There will be enduring grace. There will be grace at the time, not before, but at the time when the darkness descends and it seems that all of hell has broken loose, or that heaven has fallen and collapsed on your head, and you can't, you scrape and scrimp and look and wrestle and struggle and all of that messiness, God will give you the grace. How powerful that grace is. How does he suffer? Deeply, but faithfully. How do you suffer? Very often, deeply and faithfully, by his grace. I want to make one other point, though. How does he suffer? Deeply, faithfully. That faithfulness, note, and this is a theme you'll see through the book, the emphasis on words. There's heart and there's words. Words are important. And Job said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, why do you hang on to your integrity, curse God and die? You speak like one of the fools. You speak like one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from God and not adversity? The end of the book. The Lord speaks to the three friends, the so-called comforters, that those who were to support. And he says to them, "You have sinned." Why? Because you have not spoken of me correctly, where Job, my servant, has spoken of me correctly. Take note that we serve the Lord even in our struggles, trials, suffering, in our hurt. Deeper the hurt, perhaps, the more wonderful that service is rendered to God. And your words matter at such time. Don't blow it off. Don't blow the opportunity to give him praise by his grace. Your words matter. That grace that he gives in such time will be expressed by your words. Who's suffering? Job. How's he suffering? Deeply, faithfully. Here's the important question. Why? There are many, many things that Job does not know about his suffering. We know that's what's emphasized, right? And you may have heard sermons on that, and that's really important because he does it. There's a dramatic irony. You know, if you've ever gone to a play and you as the audience, it's often comedy. In this particular case, it's tragedy, but you know what's going on. You know as the audience what's going on, where the protagonist, the main characters, don't know what's going on. Well, that's what's happening here. This is dramatic irony. You know as the reader, you know what's happening. You know why Job is sustaining, going through, and suffering all of these trials. You know it. It's that dialogue between the Lord and Satan. And Satan is not a proper name in this case, in this text. It's really a title. It's the Satan. The Satan. It's a title. The adversary. The accuser. It's not a name. The adversary. The accuser. The point is Job serving God on the basis of his grace for who the Lord is, or is he serving God because he's in a privileged position, because of entitlement, because he's what is called in missiology the Rice Christian? Is he serving God because God has protected him, given him all these goodies, the health and wealth? We're going to serve God because he gives us so much. He meets our expectations. He gives us over and abundantly what we could even imagine. He gives us all good things. and protects us. Is that why we serve God? And here's the accusation from the devil. Lord, he serves you because you've given him so much. Take it all away, and he will curse you to your face. Ah, here's the test. Is God's grace strong enough? Is God's grace able to sustain the believer through the most horrendous trials? Will Job keep his integrity? You recognize that though through much wrestling and difficulty trial, the trial is sustained. He passes. Not because of his character or piety. You recognize because of his grace. The devil is defeated once again. God's servant is upheld. Triumphs. Faith does overcome the world, my friends. It does overcome the world. We need to remember that our trials, suffering, and particularly severe, deep suffering, hurt. We need to remember that we may not have all the data. We may not have all the information. The dramatic irony that is here, we know Job does not, and he will not know. Even at the end of the text, the end of the narrative, he does not know about this dialogue. It's true for you, my friends. There's much that occurs in your life. You don't have the data. You do not have the information. You do not know ultimately why God puts you through all of this. And perhaps that's, again, maybe small comfort, but some comfort. Can't jump to conclusions. Be patient with yourself. Wait upon the Lord. You don't know what God, all that God is doing.
John Milton, On My Blindness. Those also serve who only stand and wait. Milton, On His Blindness, a poet going blind. Those also serve, even in their blindness, who can only stand and wait. You render service to your God when you don't know everything. All the answers aren't given. You have many, many questions, a bag full of questions, very little in the way of answers. And if you but wait upon the Lord, you serve Him. He's honored by that. He's glorified. He is pleased with that. What should also be stressed, and I'll finish with this. Why does he suffer? He doesn't know. We know some of the things, but why does he suffer? Well, there's this challenge of the devil and the Lord, and there is this victory. Does Job serve you for nothing? Well, in some ways, he serves because of God's grace. He loves God for who God is, not what God gives. And that has come about by God's mercy and compassion and grace in this man's heart. If his prosperity is any indication, it's just an indication, an outflowing of what the Lord has worked within his heart. But take away the wealth, and the true wealth is locked in here. But often, what's not stressed, and my friends, I'll close with this, and this needs to be stressed, is what Job does know, what he does know. There's much he does not know in this trial, but there are many things he does know. What does he know? He knows that the world is an unpleasant place. He knows that the world is often violent. He knows that there are Chaldeans and Sabians. He knows that there is lightning from heaven. He knows there are winds that come out of the wilderness. He knows there are diseases. There's famine, there's drought. He knows there's all kinds of trials that come about. He knows death. He knows these things. We live in a world that is difficult, uncomfortable, unpleasant, often evil, violent. We all know that. And sometimes it touches us.
He also knows that everything ultimately comes from the hand of God. The Lord has given. He has no thought of the accuser, the adversary, Satan, the devil. He has no thought of him. He doesn't know the dialogue that's going on. And how does he reckon? How does he give meaning to this trial that he's going through? The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Should we not accept good from God as well as adversity? He acknowledges that the Lord is sovereign. He is in control. This is not chaotic. Things are not out of control. God is in control, and He often brings these things into His people's lives for His own purpose, out of His own wisdom, good pleasure, out of His love and compassion. Yes, even for you, He'll bring tribulation and trial. But He also knows, and this is last, and don't miss this. He also knows that suffering is associated with atonement. There are bookends to this narrative. Whenever you have a narrative and it has a particular kind of opening and then a particular end and it kind of closes things in, you know that's pretty important. It's part of the craftsmanship of this wonderful work. You know, what do you find Job? We delete the heaven, the counsel of God, Satan and the Lord. Delete that. And what do you have? You have Job described. And what is he doing? He's out continually offering up burnt offerings. In case his sons have sinned within their heart. He knows suffering. Those are sacrificial animals. Blood is shed. And on some kind of primitive altar, Job offers these sacrifices, innocent, a substitute, vicariously, offering these burnt offerings for the sake of the sin of his family. Is there not suffering that he sees daily in the offering of these things? Oh, in his mind, my friends, there is such a connection between suffering and atonement. And then at the end of the book, it's the sin of his friends. And what does the Lord do? He instructs those friends, go to Job, and Job will offer burnt offerings that you might be forgiven and our fellowship might be restored. Go to my servant Job, and he will offer burnt offerings that your sin may be atoned for. Suffering and atonement, you can't separate the two. And in Job's mind, perhaps by his eyes of faith, in his mind's eye, he is able to somehow understand that God, in all of the suffering, that God is speaking of something deeper and greater about one who will come. Does he not cry out later about mediation? Who is my mediator? Does he not cry out later about a redeemer? Who is my redeemer? Does he not cry out later about resurrection? Here you have an Old Testament saint who is anticipating a deep, gracious work of God, deeper than his suffering, more faithful than his faithfulness, a Redeemer who will come, who will be the burnt offering, whose suffering will atone for his sin, his friend's sin, for your sins. Job knows this. And so, my friends, you know we live in a difficult world. You know that God is in control even in the deepest, darkest difficulties and trials that you face. You know that God is in control. And you know this as well, even better than Job, that suffering is associated with atonement. Because you know that one who offered himself up, who suffered more deeply and faithfully than any saint could, Jesus Christ. And by his atonement, we are forgiven. And that's why Paul speaks much about entering into the kingdom with much tribulation and suffering, with that we have entered into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, that there's something about our union with Christ that's associated with this trial and tribulation and suffering that God brings upon us time and time again. It's part and parcel of your identity. You take up the cross, you follow Christ. All that you face, all that you suffer, all that comes upon you, it's as though hell has broken loose. It's as though heaven has collapsed. Yet you know this. and all of the malevolence and all of the violence and all of the difficulty and the pain in this world, God is in control. And by virtue of that control, He has brought atonement. And in that atonement, we have such a union and communion with that Redeemer that we follow Him, taking up the cross. Can we say that our suffering is an expression, a badge? Can we think that the difficulties we face is the Father saying, yes, like my Son, you belong to me. You belong to me. Senior official, we're trying to figure things out. We're trying to make meaning of all of this, of all this death, of all this trial. We're trying to... You have found the meaning. It's in the cross of Christ. It's in Jesus Himself. That suffering only draws you closer, realizes that union more. You have that insight and that gracious work of God in which He conforms you to the image of His own Son, transforming you day in and day out. Be comforted. Be comforted. You are the ones who suffer. You suffer deeply, but faithfully, by God's grace. And why do you suffer? You don't know all the reasons. But you do know this, that Jesus suffered for you, and you are united to Him, and your suffering somehow draws you ever closer to Him. Be comforted. Be encouraged, O people of God. Let's pray.